Indicators is the name of the series, and we took it off of the fact that you've got little things on your dash of your car. If you're driving, sometimes a light comes on telling you that there's something wrong, need to check out. And coincidentally enough, last week, Brent preached the first message, and I left right after that, and me and Lisa and Rachel, we ran down to Indianapolis, spent the afternoon there. On the way back in my van, there was an indicator light that popped on. Oh, what's that? So I talked to somebody, and I said, what do I need to do about that? And they said, take a black Sharpie and just color your dash. They said, it goes away. So I hope you don't do that with your car. I hope you don't do that with the indicators in your life, okay? So this is only a three-week series. So three different speakers, three different topics. Last week, as you recall, we sat out and talked about it. Brent says, first message of indicators, I'm going to preach on anger. And I thought, oh man, I wish that would have been a good one to preach on. I love that. I could tell stories about throwing power saws and breaking up things, and it'd just be so cool. That's a cool message. And Pastor Chris says, I'm going to preach on anxiety. That's coming up next week. I thought, man, that'd be a good message. That really, a lot of us worry about stuff and how you cast your care on the Lord and everything else. And I said, so I get a week? Yep. So what is my topic? And they said, you get to preach on apathy. And I said, anybody want to trade? I mean, who wants to talk about apathy? I mean, is apathy even an emotion? Matter of fact, I thought, okay, I'll pull out my notes from the last time I preached on apathy, and I don't think I've ever preached on it. I'll pull out the notes from the last time I heard some, and I don't remember having any notes on somebody preaching a whole sermon on apathy. So I read what some other people have to say, and let me share a little bit with you to kind of orient us as we get started here, okay? Apathy, one person said, is the anti-emotion. Apathy is emotionless emotion. It's the feeling of not feeling. It literally means an absence of feeling. Apathy is the reaction of fear to emotions. Apathy is not like last week. Remember when Brent said anger, God places anger inside us. All of us have the capacity to be angry, and we've got to talk about how we manage it. God did not genetically give you the gene of apathy. You say, my parents were apathetic. I was born to them, therefore I'm apathetic. No, you're not born apathetic. You become apathetic. And apathetic is an individual emotion, but it's also contagious in a group. Apathy is an equal opportunity emotion. What I mean by that is this. If you're sitting here at the South Campus and you say, we're talking about apathy, good thing we've got those folks at the North Campus dialed in, because that's probably where all the apathy is located, you'd be wrong. And if you're at North Kokomo right now and you're saying, man, I'm glad he's there live with that bunch at South Kokomo, because that's where probably all the apathy happens, you'd be wrong. Actually, speaking to both campuses, it's the folks that join us online. No, I'm just kidding. Don't turn off. I'm just kidding. No, it's equal opportunity. It's not just the women. You say, well, I bet just ladies. No, it's not just guys. Yeah, guys. No, guys. It's not driven by how much you have in your pocket, how much education you have. Although the more you have in your pocket, the more education you have, the more you convince yourself that being apathetic is really a pretty smart thing to do. It's not driven by age. You can be older than me and apathetic. You can be younger than my kids and be apathetic. Apathy comes when faith that a difference can be made goes away. Did you hear that? Apathy is an emotional middle finger to meaning, importance, and value. Apathy actually is passionless existence. One man said this, I like this one. Apathy is the glove that evil slips its hand into. Another guy said this, apathy closes Closed eyes don't see opportunities. Closed ears don't learn new things. Closed hearts don't build relationship, and closed souls give up, and apathy causes all those to happen. Apathy is not just a feeling, it's also an attitude, it's an approach to life. Really, it's a defense mechanism, a response when life becomes hard or painful, and it will give you a false, deceptive sense of strength. Apathy can become what you consider to be normal. It even becomes comfortable. You say, hey, this feels pretty good not to feel. It can even be seen as being smart or intelligent. I'm smart enough to not feel anything about that. Apathy doesn't feel, but it does resist. Apathy's stubborn. Apathy grabs its roots in and hangs on. When you're apathetic, you're often stuck there. And if you confront apathy in somebody, they won't yell. They won't cuss at you. They won't hit you. Apathy just yawns. Matter of fact, you remember last week it was the Hulk that Brent showed us. That was the image of anger. You know the image of apathy? Check this out. It's Garfield. Now, this is either Garfield getting ready to go to bed or Garfield that just got out of bed, and sometimes that's the same moment for him, okay? He's the image. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you the opportunity. South Kokomo campus, North Kokomo, you get the chance to do this. You got to join in. Those of you at home online, if you have somebody with you, do this. Turn to your neighbor and yawn at them. Come on now. Yawn at your neighbor. Give them the big yawn. If you need to pop a breath mint first, that's okay. Yawn at them. That's the expression of apathy. Apathy, when presented with a need or an appeal or a challenge, listens politely, pats you on the head, and then says, whatever. Or if you're younger and cooler than I am, which wouldn't be hard to be, apathy, when confronted with a challenge or an appeal, simply listens and thinks, meh. Apathy in your notes calmly and clearly whispers, I don't care. You said that? May even be true, but I don't care. You seem all excited about it, and I'm looking at you. Maybe I don't even say it. I whisper it to myself, and I think, I don't care. I hear that appeal that they need help in the children's ministry at my campus. I don't care. I hear that they're going to need some more help at the warehouse food ministry in December. They're down to just a few people. I don't care. Apathy simply listens, doesn't respond, doesn't feel. And you say, well, that's not a good way to be, I guess, but does it matter? Let me give you a couple of statements from Scripture. Apathy can lead to sin. Apathy can cause you to sin. Look at this verse. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Please understand this. If you have a big dose of apathy, you're not likely to stop on your way home from church today at some convenience store, pull out a gun, and ask for the money out of the cash register. That's not what apathy does. Apathy shuts off your motivation and your heart and even God's channel to speak to you about the things you know you ought to do and you don't. God says, husbands, love your wives. And apathy says, I don't feel anything toward her anymore. God says, give to the poor. And apathy causes you to drive right on by and not even slow down. God says, do this thing or that thing, and they're right to do, and a part of you in your head knows it, but you just feel no inclination to take that step. And when you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Look at this quote. Apathy and evil, the two work hand in hand. They're the same, really, according to this person. Evil wills it. Apathy allows it. Evil hates the innocent and the defenseless most of all. And apathy, there's our phrase, doesn't really care. As long as it's not personally inconvenienced. Okay, you've convinced me. All right, I guess it's a sin. But is it really that big of a sin? Really a big deal? Check this out in your notes. Apathy can also lead to, and I cannot say this word strong enough, serious repercussions. Apathy at full flower brings some things to question we never want to have in question. Here's the verse, 1 John chapter 3. If someone has enough money to live well, man, sometimes you ever read a verse and dig into some of them and you say, man, I don't quite understand what this says. And then you got verses like this, you say, I understand what it says, I'm just not sure I like it. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows or evidences or expresses or there's no indication that there's any compassion towards that person, how can God's love be in that person? Here's what it's saying. We can put up the coolest banners in the world that declare that God loves everybody. We can sing worship songs till we raise the roof. We can preach sermons on God's love. Brent's going to pray at the end of our worship time, and he does a great prayer about God's love, and he talks about it, and it is right to do. But if our apathy keeps us from helping people that God cares about, somebody watching says, I don't believe it. There can't be any God's love in that person, because if God's love was in there, it would come out in that way. And if it doesn't, here's how I wrote it. It neuters our testimony. It invalidates our witness. And the world knows this. Look at these quotes. The worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, and that's true, but it's to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of inhumanity. Now check out this next one by Peter Marshall. A different world cannot be made by indifferent people. Do we need a different world? Yes. But when we yawn at the things that need to be changed, the world will never change. And then check this one out. I love this by Martin Luther King Jr. Your life begins to end. Notice this. Passionless existence, remember? Your life begins to end the moment you start being silent about the things that really matter. Listen, folks. Apathy in this church, apathy in your home, apathy in your marriage, apathy in your heart is a big deal. But understand this, it's not the main deal. You say, what in the world do you mean? Because apathy, again, remind you, I told you, it's a defense mechanism. It's a wall or a curtain to hide what's behind it. And let me tell you what hides often behind apathy. First one is a simple four-letter word, hurt. I don't care anymore. I used to care. This happened. I don't care anymore. Matter of fact, it's not that I don't care anymore. I can't care anymore. When that happened, something inside my heart closed and it's never opened again. That hurt can happen anywhere in life, but it most often happens in the settings where you make yourself the most vulnerable. In your home, in your marriage, in the church. You get hurt, you throw up the wall, and you develop apathy. There was a person I used to spend quite a bit of time with, worked with her, a lot of skills, a lot of abilities, one of the most closed people emotionally I'd ever personally been around. And there was a conversation after enough relationship time and building of trust where I was able to ask this individual, you know, it seems to me something must have happened to you. And she said, well, actually it did. She said, you want to hear it? I said, yes. She said, my mom was very active in church. She said, I remember when I was 12 years old, middle school age, me and my mom, part of a church, mom's very active. Something happened, mom never shared, details are unimportant, church in this area. So we went to church one Sunday, and she said, we sat on one side, there was a two-section seating area, middle aisle, just like there is here in the middle of South Kokomo campus. And she said, we sit on one side, service ends towards the end, preacher stands up, calls my mom out by name, and has us stand up. So the mom, 12-year-old, standing right here. He tells the church that she's sinned and needs to be disciplined, and everybody agrees with him that she needs to be disciplined, should move from this section and take their seat on this side. And she said, everybody on this side got up, moved across the aisle. They're all here, everybody in the room. Here stands mom and 12-year-old daughter. And the preacher standing on the platform said, there's the door. Go out it and never come back. Now, your story about hurt may not be that dramatic, but I got a hunch if we took some time and if you trusted, I've got a hunch at this campus, I've got a hunch at the North Kokomo campus. Matter of fact, I got more than a hunch. Some of you joining us online, join us online, because you've got hurt and you can't imagine walking back in a church building. That's why you join us online. That's as close as you're willing to get. The wall is up. Let me tell you a story a little less close to home and personal. Lisa knows this. She wasn't my first love. First love when I was a teenager was a pop singer named Karen Carpenter. Richard and Karen Carpenter had a singing group called The Carpenters. I was in love with Karen Carpenter. She never seemed interested in me. One of the many good songs that she sang was a song entitled, I'll Never Fall in Love Again. She had lines in that song where one particular section says, what do you get when you kiss a guy? You get enough germs to catch pneumonia, and when you do, he won't even phone you. I'll never fall in love again. Okay? Yeah, I know it sounded corny, but in that voice. Didn't know this at the time. Learned it later. She died years ago. Didn't know this. In the height, and they were very popular, in the height of their singing popularity, there was a newspaper writer wrote an article about their concert, and he made a comment about Richard Carpenter and his, this was the words, chubby sister. She read those words. It created such a wound inside of her. She developed such a serious degree of anorexia and eating disorder that she literally failed to eat until it brought about her early death. Stand on a stage, dressed to the nines, look great, wall up, singing the songs, hurt hidden. And some of you in this room, or in that room, or in whatever room you're in, you've got hurts that are behind your wall of apathy. Second thing hiding back there is busyness. I'd care, but I just don't have time to care. I mean, when it slows down, I'll have time to care. I will tell you, this is a message on apathy, but it's also a message about what hides behind it. And I will tell you, one of the largest faults that God would have with this country in particular and the way we live life is our capacity to be too busy and act like we have no control over it. We're not busy doing bad things. We're busy doing good things that matter very little often for eternity. First time I went to Africa and watched how slow they move and how slow things happen and everything else. And I commented about, man, we need to pick up the pace. We've got things to get done. And it was the first time I heard the quote. They said, Americans have watches, Africans have time. And I say to you, if you say, you know what, I'd love to care enough to do something about it, but I just don't have time, I would challenge you, why would God expose you to a need you could meet and then lead you to be so busy you can't take the time to meet it? What kind of a God would do that? If you and I are too busy, it's often because choices, it's not the it, it's us making choices that cause us to be too busy to care. Third one is exposure overload. Exposure overload. There's just so much to care about. You pull out your phone how many times a day? You open up your social media feed, or some of us get some news article sent to us, and you just turn it on and you start scrolling. The latest fire in California that's displaced how many people, or the car bomb in Kabul, or the African country in uprising has taken some folks, or the latest outbreak of Ebola that took how many lives, and or maybe it even comes closer to home. And you find, oh, Pastor Alex said that in Indiana there's one suicide every 8 hours every day of the year, three a day. Wow. And you just keep scrolling, and man, there's all this stuff. And one person said this, apathy scrolls and never clicks. Is it possible you've become so exposed to so much stuff that you've just lost the capacity to care about anything, even when it's close to home? Now, let me just say to you, you say, wow, this feels guilty. This feels heavy. At this moment, this feels bad. I want to encourage you with something. I want to remind you that there's a God who cares even when we do not. Do you hear that? God has never had an apathetic moment in his life. God has never had a moment where he says, I don't care about them anymore. God has never had a moment where he looked at you and says, I just don't feel anything. He feels for us even when we feel for no one. And part of why he had us as a church choose this topic, and I became more aware during the week, I thought, God, this topic, we got to talk about this. Part of why he did was he cares enough about you and I to have us look at this. So let's look at, what do you do with your apathy? What does God say to do with your apathy? Number one, repent. Repent. Got to tell you, come to church. You want somebody to make you feel better. And sometimes God says, I'd like for you to feel worse. You want somebody to build you up, and you got somebody saying, hey, you just need to realize some things. You want somebody to tell you you're doing the right thing. And sometimes God needs to tell us we're doing the wrong thing. Please don't misunderstand that. God never wants you to spend a moment feeling condemned. But when we're in the wrong, God does want us to feel convicted. You may have come to church to say, I need something, I can barely stand up. I need somebody to help me stand up and feel good. And repentance is when you do this. You humble yourself. You allow God to break you. You allow God to say, God, I haven't felt anything for a long time and I need to. God, I've lost my feeling towards this one. Or God, I've lost my heart for you. Or God, I don't care the way I used to. You say, does that ever happen? Yeah, look at this passage, Revelation chapter 2. He's writing to a church. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patience, your endurance, and I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those that are apostles and are not, and you've called them liars. You've discovered who they are, and you've patiently suffered for me without quitting. And I know all that. You're busy people. You're doing some good stuff. But I also know this. I've got a complaint against you because you don't love me and you don't really love each other like you did at the first. I've looked in your heart and there's a gap between the way you used to love, the way you used to feel, and the way you feel now. Go ahead. Look how far you've fallen. That's the gap. Do some of you remember a time where you really were in love with Jesus? Now not so much? That's the gap. Turn back to me. He says, come back. Repent. Come back to me. And do the works you did at the first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Let me say to you, if God has spoken to you in this message, the first thing you got to do is say, God, you are right. I've had that wall up for so long. And God's words to you are tear down that wall and allow yourself to be vulnerable enough to feel again. Number two, lean into healthy community. Lean into healthy community. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's think of ways. Matter of fact, here's a real cool thought. You're driving to church. What should you be talking about and thinking about? Well, let's think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. Isn't that a cool thought? You're on your way to small group. You're on your way to church. What should you be thinking about? Man, how can I help the other people I'm going to be around to do love and good works? And let's not neglect our meeting together. Why? Because we become more like Jesus together. When we get together, when we connect, that's when Jesus can work and become more like Jesus together, like some people do. Some live, apathy thrives in isolation. Apathy thrives when you're disconnected. Apathy thrives when you keep people at a distance. But when you encourage one another, you collectively have some things that happen. Let me say this to you. We become more like Jesus together, and healthy community does not allow apathy to take root. It challenges each member of the group to a warmer heart and to greater acts of service. One person is enough. One person who refuses to sit still. And let me tell you a story. One of the stories, if I were to describe the last 2 years, this story would be close to the top of my list. I had an individual from this campus, from this church, sit down in my office 2 years ago, coming up on 2 years. And she said, I just sense God's placed something on my heart. I believe God wants me to get some young adolescent girls together and help them realize that they are valued and that God sees them as flawless and perfect in his eyes, and that they are forgiven if they've already done something wrong, and that they have worth, and that he can make them something of themselves. And I believe God wants that to happen. I don't know all that it means. There's a verse he's shown me. There's a couple of confirmations. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to start down this path. And you know what that person, that non-apathetic person started to do? Started to connect. Started to be in relationship with different women. 2 years later, the flawless ministry in this community has met three times, each time with 90 preteen and early teenage girls together in a room, just being loved on in the name of Jesus, taught their value and worth, spiritual victories happening. And each time those 90 have gotten together for a day, there's been upwards of 100 volunteers joining that first person that just had a burden getting together. Let me show you a couple pictures. They don't do anywhere justice. These girls, I love the looks on their faces. Those girls look like they know that they're loved. Check this picture out. Here's another bunch, and that's similar. Those, the community, and you know what happened? People connecting with each other and says, we can do this. And the flawless ministry of this church is one of the neatest moves of God in the last 2 years. If you're a part of it, kudos to you. But hear this. I remember in those early days talking to her, I said, man, it'd be good if there was a ministry for guys. She said, I know. I don't even know who takes that. And there were some guys in this community that did take it. And last weekend, Bulletproof happened in this community. 85 young guys together. Here they are praying towards the end of one of their services. 85 young guys there. Approximately 75 volunteers with them, pouring into them. Please look at this picture and realize this. 30 of these young guys knelt, not knowing Jesus, got up, new creation in him. Let me just stop and say, I hope it's happening in North Campus. When I tell you 30 young adolescent guys got saved in this picture, that'd be a good time to clap. Yeah, thanks. Good, good. You know why it happened? Not one superhuman guy. Nope, just some folks networking together, believing that apathy can't be where we stay, believing that our indifference leaves us with a world that isn't different. And they went ahead and changed and are changing this community. Last point. Need to refresh your experience with the heart and love of God. I've got one more thing to say, and I'm out of time. So I'm going to say this to you at North Kokomo and here at South Kokomo, all of us here. And I'm going to say this to you and then pray. And then I am asking God to really move in our North Kokomo campus building and what happens there at the Y. And I'm also asking God to move here, but I'm going to do something odd. I'm going to read you a prayer that I don't want you to pray, but you may if you're apathetic. This person wrote this. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. I don't want enough to explode my soul or even disturb my sleep. I just would like just about equal to a cup of warm milk and a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a person of color or to hug a homeless person. I just want some ecstasy. I'm not looking for transformation. I just want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I just would like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. And let me say this to you. When you're apathetic, that's about all the God that you really come to church. I need a little bit of God. But I don't know if I need him to explode. I love that word, explode my soul. I'm going to pray in our worship time at both campuses for God to explode our souls. Let's pray. God, that's a bold prayer. Come in and explode our souls. The love of God in us, changing us, putting us through the pressure of the new birth and the wrestling of transformation. So God, as we at each campus spend this time, I pray for you to continue to move, and I pray for you to shake us from the apathy that so easily wraps its roots around our hearts. Bless us at both campuses now, in Jesus' name. Amen.